Well, good morning again. We started a new series last week, and it's talking about being formed. And I asked the question last week, how many have ever done the clay and the, you know, spinny things, you know, and all you guys were embarrassed to admit that you had done that. And I don't know, that seemed like a cool thing to me, but we're to be formed by God. Alan's sitting up front. I don't know what to do about this. I'm nervous. I got to go study a little bit more. He's making me scared now. And so the whole point of last week, well, it wasn't last week because we weren't here. So I'm going to keep saying last week, but it was 2 weeks ago because we didn't have church last week because it blizzarded. So the whole point of last time was to help us to see how much that we are being formed by other things around us. And we like to convince ourselves that I'm my own person and I come to my own ideas and I decide and I am. And the whole point of the whole last sermon was to convince you or help to enlighten us to the fact that you're being formed all the time. You are being formed all the time. You are being formed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're being formed. You are being formed. You're being shaped. You are less, the word is autonomous. You are less autonomous than you think you are. You're being affected by, does anyone have satellite TV or cable or streaming of some kind? All right, three of you. Okay, that's, somehow I know I remember I talked about lying earlier. You would be amazed at how much that constant messages are actually shifting the way we think, the way we feel. The music we listen to, the family of origin that we have, our neighbors, the people we work with. And even if you disagree, you'd be amazed at how much those ideas start shaping who we are. And then our experiences over time also shape us. And all of this we call unintentional forming. We're not trying to be formed. In fact, we resist that idea and we say, no, I'm not. You are. You are. I remember, yeah, it doesn't matter. We'll skip that. You'd be amazed at how much that comes out is spontaneous, and you'd be amazed at, no, you wouldn't be amazed at that, how bad some of it is. It just pops out, and so I caught that one before it leaked out. So last time that's what we talked about is how we're being formed. This gal by the name of Tish Warren, she's an editor. She's a writer for the New York Times. She said this: none of us come to what we believe by ourselves. The world has no free thinkers. And a statement like that is just abrasive. It's abrasive to, no matter where you're at on the political spectrum. Is just you're like, no, I'm me, and I choose to be me. And she had the insight and the guts to say what is the real truth. And so last time, this is a repeat of last time, this slide here. These are the unintentional formational forces on our lives. Our habits form us. We said last time, what you do repeatedly, you become. What you do over and over and over again becomes a part of you. What you do becomes a part of you. What you do over and over, if you do the same thing over and over all the time, that's why our habits are important. You can change a lot of you just by changing some habits, right? And so many times, New Year's resolutions, they don't last long. You know why? They just come right up against our habits, right? If you've been in the habit of getting up 3 minutes before you need to leave the house in the morning, and you've done that for 23 years, guess how much traction your New Year's resolution to read the Bible in the morning before you go to work is going to get. Do you know what I'm saying? And this isn't intentional. It's just what you do. It's just, you just kind of settled into a routine. And so that doesn't mean they're evil. It just means they are. But they're forming you. They're shaping you. Our relationships, right? The people that we're friends with, you'd be amazed at how much. Oh, let's see. Who am I going to talk to today? I'm going to talk to parents. Teachers. Here we go. Teachers. Would you believe, teachers, that your class can change, or kids in your class can change depending upon who they're hanging out with? Is that a true statement? Parents, I remember when my, where's my kids? Are they gone? They're not in here. Oh, there they are. when my beautiful children were small and whatever, and they'd go stay at friends' houses or whatever, or be hanging out with them at school before we homeschooled, you know, because homeschool rocks, whatever. I don't know. We could tell the difference in our children depending on who they were with. And they would carry that back home with them. And I always thought that was really interesting. There's a saying that says, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Right? And it's so true. It is so true. Our relationships form us. We want to fight against that. Say, no, they're just my friends. They affect you. They affect who you are. The stories we believe, right? We went over this last time. We all believe stories. Some of them are true. Some of them are not true. Some of them are rooted in truth and reality. Some are not. And the stories we believe about the world around us and about myself. Let me just go back to Mary's word this morning. It was a word from the Lord that said, you know, at least someone here thinks that you're not valuable anymore. And you're saying, why am I even here? That's a story that you're believing. Does that make sense? And we've got thousands of these stories that we believe about me and about people and about the world around me. And if you don't get the right stories, you're going to get a bad experience with life and you're not going to thrive in our environment. And all of this happens over a long period of time and through our experiences. That's all shaping us unintentionally. Let me just give you a funny example that most of you know. You've heard this one. If some of the Filipinos, you haven't heard this one, so this will be a new story for you guys, but this is just a funny example. So there's a newlywed, young gal got married and was so excited about being a homemaker and cooking for her husband. And you've heard this story in church a number of times, so just pretend and laugh anyways, right? So she's getting ready to cook, and her husband, should be, is just doting over her. And he's leaned up on the island watching her cook, and she's cooking, and she's like, you're so beautiful. And she's like, yeah, I know. And she's just, you know, doing the cooking and whatever, and they're making a roast. And so she gets the roast out, and she cuts off a bit off of one end, and she cuts off a bit off the other end, and slides them to the side, and puts the roast in the pan, and puts it in the oven, and goes on her merry way making the rest of the meal. And he's kind of confused and sees the pieces of meat sitting on the counter. And he said, honey, you're the best cook I've ever known. I love you so much. You're so beautiful. Can I ask a question? She's like, of course, honey. This is your house, too. You know, enjoy it while it lasts. She said... He said, why do you cut the ends of the roast off? She said, because that's how you do it. He said, what do you mean? That's how Mom always did it. So she got on the phone. She called up. She said, hey, Mom, why do you cut the ends of the roast off? And she said, well, honey, that's how you make a roast. Yeah, but why? I've got YouTube. No one on YouTube has told me to cut the ends of the roast. Why do you cut the roast off? And of course, Mom lived close. And so she said, hold on, I'll be right over. So he runs over to Mom and said, you've done this as long as I've known. She said, well, let's go ask Grandma. So they jump in the car and they go a couple blocks to Grandma's house and then pound on the door. And she's like, yeah, what's going on? Can we come in for a minute? Yeah, sure. Come on, of course. Let's have some coffee. So they're drinking coffee. Mom, Grandma, we've got a question for you. Why do you cut the ends of the roast off? And she said, because when I first got married, we were poor, and the pan only fit that size of a roast. And they've been doing it for 3 generations that way now, and there's no reason for it other than they... Do you see what I mean? That's just a funny story that's probably true that fits all of those. It's a habit. It comes from our relationships. It's a story we believe. They didn't know why they did it. They just did it. And I'm just going to say that about unintentional formation. You guys are being unintentional. Now, some of that is actually evil. Some of it's not good. And you don't mean for it to be. It's just you're getting ideas and thoughts and processes that are contrary to the Word of God. And so the first thing we need to do is we just got to recognize that I'm being formed. Just say that painfully to yourself right now. I'm being formed. I can just feel the grumble in the room because you don't want to agree with that. But you are. You're being formed right now. You're being influenced by the world around you, by your relationships, by your own habits. Maybe they're great habits, but maybe they're not. And it all happens over time. And this was a verse that we shared last time. It's part of this verse from Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And Aspen listened to my message enough to remember this one part that she was saying last time. She's like, you can either be formed to the world or you can be formed to Jesus. Now, they use conformed and transformed, but it's being formed. You can either be, there is no neutral, remember the neutral switch and the story about my parents, true confessions, you know? And there's no neutral position. You're either being formed by the world around you, by all those unintentional formations, or you're being formed by Jesus. You do not get to be, what's the one? Switzerland is the neutral one? Sweden? Switzerland. It's not Sweden. It's got to be Switzerland. You don't get to be the neutral country. Yes. Thank you, smart people, for not looking around the room. Who's going to answer my question here? You're going to be conformed or you're going to be transformed. You're going to be conformed or you're going to be transformed. And so that's what we said last time. We just pounded that in, that there's no neutral position. You're being formed either intentionally by Jesus, or if you're just like, yeah, just, you know, I love God, but whatever. You're not being formed into the image of Christ. You're not being formed into his image. You're not going to look more like Jesus tomorrow. And a lot of Christians are frustrated with their spiritual progress. It's because they're continually being formed by the world. But it's unintentional. I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know I was getting. And you actually are loving Jesus, but getting to be more like the world. And you're getting to be farther away. And that's not intentional. You're not meaning for that to happen. But if you're not in intentional formation, intentional, on purpose, for real, by a decision of my own heart to be transformed, then you're getting to look more like the world. How many have heard of C.S. Lewis? I said all of what I've said last week, and then I saw this quote, and so I found this quote after last, it would have been in the sermon, but he said this from Abolition of Man. He said, "For the wise men of old, their carnal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality. And their solution was wisdom, self-discipline, and virtue." So stop there. Let's reread that paragraph again. What C.S. Lewis is saying, he's like, the people that were wise in the old days, they felt like they needed to form their soul, conform it to objective reality. The way that they did that was through wisdom, and they did it through self-discipline, and they did it through virtue or character, right? Character does hard things, right? Doesn't go with the crowd. And he says, for the modern person, the cardinal problem or the main problem is how to conform reality to the wishes of man. That's what I said last time. And this was written in 1943. And that was the struggle that was beginning to bloom in the hearts of mankind in America back in 1943. He's saying our problem is we want to force reality to look like what's inside of me. And that was the one part that I got really adamant on last week. I'm like, the first thing that Jesus says is repent. Like, the one thing that we know for sure is what's inside of me needs to change. I can't just add Jesus to something. I need to change. I'm not right. It doesn't mean I'm a hopeless mess, but it means that the gospel says I've got an internal problem that only God can solve. Amen? Oh, exciting stuff. Well, you guys are, preach it, Pastor. We love to hear these things. Just breaking down this quote a little bit more. He said, if we're going to conform our soul, and this is 1943, to objective reality, what he's saying is to truth. He's saying that my solution is, their solution was using wisdom, self-discipline, and virtue. And Jesus said something just like this. I know we shared this verse last time, but it's so core to what we're talking about in Matthew chapter 16. These are the words of Jesus here. He said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And I thought the second part of that, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will find it. Like, it made sense. Like, you'll find eternal life. And like, I get that. You'll get heaven, and which is eternal life. You're going to live forever. And I feel like I've got a little more clarity on that now. And I'm going to explain that to you a little bit more. I'm going to break that verse down just a little bit. That's not all of it, but that's part of it. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny your what? Yourselves. You've got to deny yourself. Those are curse words in 2026. You can talk about anything, but don't you talk about myself. That's the one thing that's hands off. It's the one thing that's off limits for you to talk about. And it's the one thing that Jesus first talked about. Hold on a second. The mantra today is you can talk about anything you want about, but you can't talk about myself, because myself is me, and I'm the real me, and whatever mantra you want to put into that. But Jesus says, if you want to find life, then you've got to deny yourself. And that this message has never been so controversial as it is in 2026. And here's what I was thinking about. He said, if you want to save yourself, if your goal is preserving yourself, you're going to lose your life. And no one's going to argue that we are in, and all the data shows it, that we are in a mental health epidemic. We are in a crisis mode of mental health in America. And do you know why it is? There's all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of things, I mean, from devices and whatever. But they've all done one thing. They've all turned attention to myself. And we end up losing our life. Some of us literally. Because the self cannot bear the weight of God. It can't bear the weight of being God. You guys know this intuitively. How many have ever been a parent? How many have ever been a kid? If you, as well-meaning and well-intentioned parents, how many parents love their kids? You love your kids, right? What if you, as a parent, you decide that you're going to make your whole world revolve around your kids because they're so special and they're so wonderful. Whatever they want, they get. Our life needs to change and be manipulated to follow their desires. What is going to be the outcome of those kids? Not good. Everyone's like, "Ooh, I don't know if I can say that out loud. It's not going to be good." At the very least, they're going to be monsters. And they're not going to be prepared for reality. They're not going to do school well. They're not going to do friendships well. They're going to be conditioned that the world revolves around them. And you know what happens? Because they have studies of this. Kids that grow up in homes like that are unhappy. And they end up being suicidal because yourself can't bear the weight of being worshipped. When you worship you end up depressed and suicidal and forlorn and in a mess. And so imagine my dad, Stan. That's Stan. He gets used as an example a lot. He does two things. He comes to the church where his son pastors, and he sits in the front row. And so it's just a pre-gone conclusion that I'm going to pick on him. My dad grew up with 10 brothers and sisters, 11 kids in total in his family. You guys grew up in a mansion south of Roslyn. Yep, south of Roslyn, yep. And they did not have a lot of money, you know. The eggs you bought came from the chickens you had, right? And imagine how Stan's family would react in 19-something-something when you're growing up, and Stan being about in the middle, classic middle child syndrome. What if Stan would have said, "Listen, you guys, I don't feel like my needs are being met here right now. And I feel like my emotional needs are not being taken into consideration. Let's begin to organize this family a little bit more around the specific orbit of me." How do you think that would have went over in the Stan household? It would have went as well as it would have went when Stan was my dad. And that's a good thing. And he grew up very well, because I'm not saying that things were perfect and, you know, like everyone should do it that way or whatever. But I am saying that our emotions were healthier and our mental health was better when we knew that the world didn't revolve around us. And the quicker we can come to that conclusion, the faster we get on with leading a life that is actually thriving, a life that's actually doing well. And that's, we were just in this big conversation with a few people this last week, and just talking about how so much of life has just shifted and went internal. And it doesn't matter what sphere, whether you're talking about dating, whether you're talking about politics, it's all about me. And that's kind of as far as we can see, is what's going on with me. And guys, if you're there, don't be there. It's fulfilling for about 8 seconds. And then you're missing out on, well, what's the bigger purpose here? What's the bigger purpose here? In our quest to be our truest self, and our desire for everyone around us to support and celebrate that self, we're consequently, as Jesus said, losing our lives. We're losing our lives. And so many of us, and this is just across boundaries here, we have this desire to, I want to be me, and I want you to, I want to, like C.S. Lewis said back in 1943, I want to force reality to acknowledge me, my reality inside of here. And the quicker we can understand that this is not reality, this is not what needs to get celebrated. Jesus said, deny yourself. Because only then are you going to find who you were truly created to be. You're going to find the Lordship of Jesus entering into your life. And you're going to find that you are now fearfully and wonderfully made. You're going to find that you're made in the image of God. And you're going to start to align your life with the Word of God. And you're going to find more fulfillment and more life than you ever dreamt possible when you were trying to make this idea of self that is me be the be-all, end-all. Because it's empty. There's no outside power coming for that. Jesus said, deny yourself and you're going to find life. That's why it's so backwards. Jesus' words are backwards. They're upside down for us. He said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to lose your life, lose yourself. And it doesn't mean that we give up everything about who I am, but we yield it all to Jesus. We surrender it all to him. And we say, all right, Jesus, you're the Lord of this show. Take this ship and do what you want. Steer it, drive it, do what you want to do with it. And then we begin to find life. Then you find power. You find value. You find real love that isn't dependent on performance. You find real love that isn't dependent upon, you find acceptance that isn't dependent upon me forcing you to accept me. You find real life. You find Jesus. He's the center of it all. And he can bear the weight of being God because he is. He can handle that. We can't handle it. And see this, the cure for your sin nature is not to get people to agree with you. The cure is the gospel. The cure is the gospel. It's the gospel. So we are to be not conformed to the world, but transformed, counterformation. So going on those things that we listed off earlier, in Christianity now, in following Christ, right? We're denying ourselves, taking up a cross, or following him. You're being formed by your habits is all the time. So in order to counterform that, to offset that, right? To offset our habits, we need the practices of Jesus. Here's just a list of some of them. Practicing the Sabbath, that's what we're doing today, kind of, sort of. We're gathering together. Prayer, fasting, solitude. We're going to actually talk about some of these in the weeks coming up, hopefully, if God's willing and the creek don't rise. Generosity is one of the practices of Jesus. Scripture, reading scripture forms you. Community, being in community. Service, serving other people. Imagine that. The richness that comes in our heart from serving others. And not so that we can take a selfie, because that just diminishes it. I'm not saying that's evil, but that's not the point. The point is serving others when no one even knows about it. That fills our heart. It fills our spirit. Witness, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with other people. So we got all these habits, and in order to counter them, we need the practices of Jesus. In order to counter our relationships, a lot of us have been wounded, right? Anyone ever said anything naughty to you? Okay, nobody? Good. Good. Good to know your experience of life has been pristine. We need this. We need a community of people that are for us. I just told some kiddos today, it never hurts to have more people on your team, right? It never hurts to have more people on your team. And over and over and over and over again, I meet people that have come to this church at one time or another, and not tooting horns here, I'm tooting you guys' horn. Like, they say they're so willing to come alongside of us and accept us and love on us and whatever. Great job, you guys. We need that kind of community that's going to walk through life with us. To counter the stories we believe, hey, listen to this. We need the teachings of Jesus to fill our minds with truth. I promise you, there's something wrong up here. The faster you can laugh about it, the easier it's going to be. There's something wrong up here in all of you guys. And the more you get into the teachings of Jesus, the more you're going to go, that's dumb. if you're going to be honest with God, you read his word, you're going to go, psh, that's dumb. If you're human at all, and then the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate it, and you read it again, and then a week goes by, and you read it again, and a month goes by, and you read it again, and that word starts to soak into your spirit, and you go, oh, I get it. Because God's kingdom works different than this world. Okay, I see. I wanted to react against that. Oh, that's why. And the truth of God's word. Are you good? Okay? Okay. I thought something was wrong up there. Okay. Still want to know what my mom thinks all these years later. Okay. Just, you look concerned, and I wanted to know if I'd need to change something. Yes. Right. Exactly. And to counter our environment, we need to live aware of and in connection with the Holy Spirit, who's the animating center of our life, and he's the source of all transformation. Guys, this happens over a long period of time, but it's a consistent and continual saying yes to Jesus and putting these practices into habit in our life. And we'll start to change, and you'll start to experience life in a profound way. Eugene Peterson, he's passed away now, but he said Christianity is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. All right, help me out here. Got a couple pictures, okay? You ready for picture time? Everyone just take a breath. That was all heavy stuff. All right, we're good. You still with me? We still all right? Hey, if you leave here, you got to go out in the cold, so you might as well stay here, okay? Thank you, guys. I need some help from the crowd today. What are we looking at here? Everyone's trying to figure out what I'm getting at here. It's pretty simple. This is the simple version. No trick question here. What does he do for a living? He messes with wires. He's an electrician. Okay. You're going to double down on this one. Here we go. How about this guy? Hey, you guys have caught on very well. Plumber. All right. This one's going to be a little harder. This was not so much from our century, but it still exists. But what's this guy doing? Look at that. You guys are right on top of that one. Blacksmith, okay. What do these guys all have? I'm sure they have a lot of things in common. Unions, I don't know, but one thing that all of these guys have in common? Using their hands, absolutely. All those are true. I'm only looking for one of them this morning that you're probably not going to guess. So guess what I'm going to do? Being a magnanimous guy, I'm going to tell you. They are all careers that require an apprenticeship. Oh, gotcha. Yep. So you may or may not need to go to school. You may or may not need to pass a test. But all of that aside, you do need to apprentice with them. And what does apprenticing mean? What does apprenticing mean? Yeah, you're training with. Are you just learning out of a book? When you're apprenticing, are you just learning out of a book? It's on-the-job training. There's someone old enough to know that. Yeah. Young guy. As an apprentice, you show up, and you're not just trying to learn the book information. Because guess what? Any of you that have ever worked with your hands know, or have you ever, it doesn't even need to be working with your hands. Teachers would experience that. Everyone's experienced this. The book doesn't always tell you everything you need to know, correct? Anyone ever got into a situation, you're like, oh, what does the book say about this? And everyone's like, there's no chapter on that, right? So you need to apprentice with them. And so you show up and you're with them. You're on the job with them. You're doing what they do, okay? And so if he's hauling sawhorses, you're hauling sawhorses, right? You know, some bosses get to do less than others, right? But you're on the job with them. You're learning as they're doing it, and you're doing it with them. It's becoming a part of your life. You start to think like an electrician. You start to think like a plumber because you're apprenticing with them. You're showing up every day, and you're being physically around them. You're watching how they eat their lunch. You're watching how they talk to customers. You're watching how they deal with other trades. You're apprenticing with them because it's not just about learning how many volts you need. It's about knowing what happens when Jimmy the carpenter comes in and he's screaming at the top of his lungs that you wired something wrong and you need to know how to de-escalate. All right, if you're going to succeed in this business, I'm going to need to apprentice. I need to know all the things that are involved with them. Blacksmith, you got to show up. How do I stoke this fire? When is it hot enough? When is it too hot? I wonder if I need to put that little powder stuff on it. How can I make a knife and go on that one TV show, right? You need to know all these things as you're apprenticing, right? So you got an electrician, you got plumbers, you got blacksmiths, you got Christians. What is the same about these four pictures? They all apprentice. Clock it. Yes. We didn't quite get there. I was waiting for the collective. It's cold. You guys started at a deficit today. It was cold. Okay, yeah. So electricians, plumbers, blacksmiths, Christians, all require an apprenticeship. Oh, there, you got it. He's like, ooh, yeah, I like that. Yes, thank you. If you want to be like the cool kids, yes. I think we should try that. All right, everyone over 20. Clock it. Yep. I don't know what any of that means. I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and even into my 40s, I felt like I was up with the lingo. I'm staying with this. And about 6 years ago, I'm like, I'll never catch up. I'm so far behind. You guys are speaking in another language. Look at this. Jesus, this is the verse we already read. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my, say it out loud. Disciple. You know what another word for disciple is? Six more of you just went, I see where he's going with this. Whoever wants to be my apprentice, that is a 100% appropriate English word to fit in there. That's exactly what it meant. Whoever wants to be my apprentice must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it if you get everything that you think that you want and you lose your soul? We've got a whole generation that have lost their soul today, and they're not finding what they're looking for. It's because it's in Jesus. That's why we also have got a whole generation. Gen Z is running to Jesus because they lost their soul, and they're going, what you told me is a lie. What Jesus is telling me is the truth. And they're running to Jesus. The word Christian is used 3 times in Scripture. The word disciple or apprentice is used 269 times. And of the 3 times, at least 2 of them are derogatory in the word Christian. Oh, you're a little, because it means little Jesus. It means little Christ. Oh, look at you trying to be a little Christ. Anyone remember Pastor Fearing? I mean, we're 7 years out, just about 8 years out from that now. So a few of you remember Pastor Fearing. One of the things about Pastor Fearing, he was a man of God. He was powerful in word and action, and he was a klutz. And he always had a gash on his head or a cut on his neck. And so guess what trait that may look similar in me? I'm a bit of a klutz. So every time I get an owie over the years, they'd be like, oh, there's little Dwight. There's little Dwight. Carol. I'd do something to Carol White right now, except she's with Jesus. She'd say, oh, little Dwight. And it was endearing because we loved her and she loved me. But when they were calling them, oh, little Christs, they weren't being complimentary. Oh, look at you, little Christs. He's gone now and you're trying to be like him. And that it was derogatory. It doesn't matter, but just saying. And now the word that we've adopted is a Christian. And I'm not against that word. I use that word. I'll continue to use that word. But it's missing out on what the meaning of what Jesus said. He didn't say, hey, you need to be a Christian. He said, you need to be an apprentice. Because if I'm a Christian, I can be that in my name. If you showed up to the electrician's job and you had the word apprentice on your shirt, and the boss is like, hey, grab those sawhorses and roll that roll of wire out, and you're like, I believe. Now you're getting it. Now about another 17 of you just went, hey, that doesn't work. You show up to the job and you're like, no, see right here, apprentice. I am solid in my belief as an apprentice. And you go back in your car and you go cruising Main Street because that's what we do. I don't know. whatever we do. I don't know, Lana, what do the cool kids do these days? Guess how long you'd be an apprentice? You can wear it on your shirt all you want. You're not anymore because you're not apprenticing. You're not doing it. Right. Real humility. You don't know what you think you know. But that's the whole point of apprenticing. It's to learn what you don't know. It's to change the way you think. It's to change the way that you react in situations. And Jesus said, if you want to change, if you want to be my apprentice, then come and follow me. Deny yourself. Here's the deal. Listen, Jesus is God. Whether you believe that or you don't, most of you are in church today. Most of you here today are here today. So I'm guessing you probably believe that. He's strong. If he wants to smote you and wipe you out and judge you and send you to hell just for whatever reason, he can do that. He doesn't need to flex. He doesn't need to show you how strong he is. So when he's calling you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, he's not being sadistic. He's being loving. He's showing you how to find the life that you're really looking for. You just don't know what you're looking for. It's one of our prayers here at COC. We pray that people would encounter the God that they don't even know that that's who they're looking for. People are so broken inside and they know that they need something. They don't even know what they need. Pray that they find Jesus because that we know that's what they really need. And so we have those conversations with the Lord all the time. God, bring people in here that they don't even know what they need, but what they're really looking for, they don't know it, but what they're really looking for is Jesus. So what I'm saying is this call to deny, it sounds mean. That's what I'm trying to say. It sounds mean. It sounds like God's just saying, if you want to follow me, you got to not be like you. Like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you'll never find what you're looking for if you're promoting this in here. You need to find me because that's where, not me, Jesus. You need to find Jesus because that's where life really is. Does that make sense? A few more slides, let's finish up. Jesus was called rabbi, which means master. Here's a couple slides on what being a rabbi is like as we finish up. Rabbis came from a broad cross-section of society. They could have been farmers or blacksmiths or carpenters, most trained or discipled under another rabbi for many years. And then they began to teach and call their own disciples around the age of 30. There was no formal certification like in our modern educational system. You didn't get a bachelor's degree or whatever. I love these two lines. Authority worked differently. Your life and your teaching were your credentials. That's why apprenticeship was so important. It's because your life needed to look like your rabbi's life. Waiting for the pre-infusion. I get it. And there was all kinds of rabbis. There was all kinds of people that had disciples, not just Christians, not just Jesus. That was how society worked. Rabbis were itinerant. Most were unpaid. Some worked on their farms or ran businesses for seasons of the year, then traveled in off-season. They walked from town to town to teach in whatever synagogue would have them, relying on the hospitality of people of peace. They spoke in riddles and parables. Normally, they traveled with a small band of disciples, teaching not in a classroom, but in open air along the road. Not from a textbook or curriculum, but from the Torah and the school of life. A couple more slides yet, but do you see the picture we're painting? When Jesus said, come, follow me, what he meant was, get up. Like, physically, get up. The fishermen left their nets. They walked on roads with Jesus. They went to different towns with Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't physically here now, but the call to come and follow me is, it's an action word. It still rings true in our life. To follow Jesus then meant to walk alongside him in a posture of listening, learning, observing, obeying, imitating. For Jesus' first apprentice, listen to this. The goal wasn't to pass a test or get a degree or receive a certificate to frame on your office wall. It was to master the art of living in God's good world by learning from Jesus how to make steady progress into the kingdom of God. Church, that's our heart at COC. That's what we want to see. We don't want to see you just have another friend or two or have a little better support system. We want that, but that's not all we want. We want to see you transformed by Jesus and his kingdom. And there's no quick, easy way to do that. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's showing up day after day. It's doing the stuff. Well, hey, I've got an apprentice on my... Oh, great. I love Christian t-shirts, but that's not going to cut it. Wear those. but also apprentice with Jesus. Show up every day and do the stuff. Transformation is possible if we're willing to arrange our lives around the practices, rhythms, and truths that Jesus himself did, which will open our lives to God's power to change. Said another way, we can be transformed if we're willing to apprentice ourselves to Jesus. This wouldn't be good if we didn't have a Dallas Willard quote. So one Dallas Willard quote, and then one real quick one, and we're done. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Richard Foster says, our world is hungry for genuinely changed people. Whew. That's good stuff. It's rich. It's involves your entire life. And the end of it is so much more glorious than any of us can ever imagine. It's not just about putting a name on our shirt or saying I'm a believer. It's about apprenticing. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we look more like Jesus? Because that's what we want around here. And I know you do too. So let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the call to come and be your disciples. And we just pray that we would answer the call today. We pray that we would learn how to do that, how to line up our lives over Jesus' life. And I thank you for the power of God that's in us, among us, and transforming us. And we thank you for the blessings of God on this church and on our families and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.